1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. We'll be all over 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel today, but we'll start in 1 Samuel 13. Lord, I pray that we would all have that same passion to be in your house, to be in your presence, to be men and women after your very own heart. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to spend our life getting to know you better. We thank you so much for your great, strong love for us. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Immediately after this service, some of you guys are going to go home. You're going to kick off your shoes. You're going to get some chow. And you're going to turn on the TV set. And an amazing transformation is going to take place in your life. You are going to become the head coach of your favorite football team in the National Football League. And you're going to actually start talking to your TV set. You're going to tell all the guys exactly what they're doing wrong, exactly what they're doing right. You're going to make all the plays. And if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, then they need your advice a lot this year. Just kidding. We do love to go home, and we love to watch our favorite team suit up and play ball and encourage them and sort of share the moment with them. That's kind of the way it is when you study a character in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, we learn so many hard facts. We learn truths. We learn precepts, principles, doctrines. But when you study a character in the Bible, you get to study them suit up and play ball. Live out those doctrines, apply those principles in their lives, and we try to learn from them, from their example as well, what to avoid and what to mimic, what to model. And I hope if you're here this morning that you want to live godly, that you want to live as a godly Christian man or woman. There's really no such thing as an armchair quarterback in the Christian faith. Well, we've been spending the last 5 months now studying the life of David. And this morning I'd like to wrap it up. And I really want to summarize David's life this morning. Let's see if we can't just crystallize some basic principles about David's life as we've studied. And do it clearly so we can all leave this morning wanting to copy David and be like David. Now, what was it that was so special about David? What was the key to David's life? What made him stand out? Why was he so anointed of the Lord? Well, I want you to look at a passage this morning as we begin where we see God's summary statement on David. And it's actually an interesting passage to conclude our series with. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is a chapter that takes place before David is even introduced in Scripture. David hasn't even showed up at this point. But in this passage, we see how God sums up David. Here in chapter 13, Saul is the king of Israel. He's the first king of Israel. And as you know, Saul starts off very well, but he blows it. He disobeys the Lord, and eventually God will reject Saul as king and anoint David as king. Well, I've taken you to a place where Saul, he's the king of Israel, and he's messed up. As a king, he wasn't supposed to offer burnt offering and peace offerings. That was supposed to be the job of Samuel the prophet. And Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to show up and offer those sacrifices, but he didn't. And so in verse 9 of chapter 13, it says, "So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now that's, the Lord is speaking about who will replace Saul, and who will replace Saul? David. And he refers to David right there as the man after God's own heart. That's the key to David. That's the thing that made David so special. He was a man after the heart of God. And if we want to be like David, then we need to be men and women after the heart of God. That would sum up David's life. What does it mean for us to be after the heart of God? Well, it means to be passionate about God. It means to love God. It means to have that relationship with God be your number one, to want to spend your life getting to know God, becoming more and more intimate with the Lord, protecting, nurturing that relationship with God, passionate about Him. That's how David was, the man after God's own heart. He was passionate about the Lord. The Lord was first place. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of us? Are you really a man after God's own heart? Are you a woman after the very heart of God? Are you passionate about Him? Is He first place? Well, listen, if you are, then you will have the same characteristics in your life that we've seen exhibited in the life of David as we've studied him over the last several months. David had some characteristics about him that proved that he was a man of God and a man after the very heart of God. And I want to just briefly summarize those this morning. See if you match up. See if you're like David. See if you're a man or woman after the heart of God. Characteristic number one of David, the man after God's own heart, as we've studied. Folks, in David's eyes, God was a big God. In David's eyes, God was the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the All-Powerful One, the ultimate power. David saw God as very big. And you know what? In reality, God is, isn't He? He is the Almighty. He is the All-Powerful. He's the Omnipotent. But there are so many Christians that sort of have a wishy-washy perspective of God. They don't trust God. They're afraid. Ooh, I wonder if God will come through. I wonder if God can handle this or that or whatever the situation might be. Listen, God's big. And in David's eyes, the man after God's own heart, boy, God was who He was, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. And because God was big in David's eyes, David did some fantastic things in faith and trusting and confidence in His great big God. In fact, I want you to see the best example of this. Remember in chapter 17, 1 Samuel. The best example of how fearless David was in that great showdown with Goliath. You remember that study? You remember Goliath, the big, bad, and ugly? 9 foot, 9 inches tall. Just a huge giant of a man. And remember, he's terrorizing the camp of Israel and Saul. Everybody's afraid of Goliath. David comes along. He's not afraid. And he's a little shepherd boy. But he's not afraid of Goliath because his God's big. If you remember, David went out to face Goliath on the battlefield. David didn't even wear any armor. He just went out there with his little shepherd boy suit. And he had his slingshot and some five rocks, five stones. And as he's going out to battle, if you look at verse 42, it says, "When the Philistine looked upon and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" There's Goliath, the big, intimidating guy. Look at David, verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You see the determination of David. You see the faith of David. And you know the story. He went on to defeat Goliath, right? David was fearless for the most part in his life in the presence of his enemies. Why? Because in his eyes, God was big. If, Christian, you are a man or woman after the heart of God, then God will be big in your eyes too. And if God is big in your eyes, you'll be fearless. You'll be confident. You won't be afraid of giants. You won't be afraid of those problems. You won't cower like Saul did and the other members of the nation of Israel. Let me remind you this morning, guys, your God is big. Whatever you face right now, God is bigger. Saul and the rest of the army, when they looked at Goliath, they felt sorry for themselves. David, when he looked at Goliath, he felt sorry for Goliath. Because Goliath stood next to God. Let's be fearless. The history books tell us that Stalin was a very unhappy man, and the guy was, he lived his life in total fear. In fact, every evening he was afraid that someone would poison him or kill him while he was sleeping. And so because of that, he had 8 bedrooms in his palace, which could be locked up like safes in a bank, and nobody ever knew in which of those bedrooms he slept on any given night. What a horrible existence. But you know, some Christians live their lives that way. Afraid and fear. Listen. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You've got a great, big, gigantic God. He's almighty. He's all powerful. You're with Him. And like David, you could say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear?" In David's eyes, God was big. And so David was fearless. God was also big in David's eyes. And you know what this caused David to do? It caused David to inquire of the Lord often. And you know, that's something that we've seen throughout our study in the life of David. David, for the most part, he wasn't perfect on this, but for the most part, he would go to God and inquire of Him before he made any decision, before he did anything. He would inquire of the Lord. See, God was big in his eyes. God was all-knowing. Had all the wisdom in the world. And God wanted to make sure, or David wanted to make sure, that he got direction from God. And so he would go to Him often. I want to remind you of an example of that. Turn to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. This is when David is on his run for his life, and he gets word from some fellow countrymen of his in the city of Calilah that they're in being attacked by the Philistines. He gets a distress call. And look what David did. Verse 1 of chapter 23, they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David did what? Inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." So he went down and he defeated the Philistines there. And then later on in the story, when he wants to determine the motivations of some people's hearts, in verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." That's how David, for the most part, lived his life. "Lord, I have this decision to make. Should I stay or should I go? Should I go to the battle? Lord, what should I do here? What's going on in the heart of this person?" You see that consistently throughout David's life. He inquired of the Lord. My brother and sister in Christ, if you are a man or a woman after the heart of God, then in your eyes, God will be big. And if in your eyes, God is big, then you'll go to Him. You'll inquire of Him. You'll get things checked out. You'll clear things with God. If you got a decision to make, you'll go ask Him, "Lord, what do you want? That'll be important to you." It was to David, that was something we saw consistently through his life. And of course, my brother and sister in Christ, you know how we go and seek the Lord today. You know how we hear from the Lord today. We go to His beautiful book that He's written for us. If we got a decision to make in this life, bring the book out. Bring the book. What do I need to do? Your first thought should be, bring the book. Let's go find out what the Lord has to say about this. Or you might go and talk to some Christian friends, some brothers and sisters in Christ, or a pastor, or an elder, or another leader in the church to help you get counsel. But you inquire of the Lord. You take that step. It's a great payoff to go get your direction from the Lord. You can be saved of so much troubles and trials, bad decisions, if you'll go to the Lord. Just go to Him first and seek His wisdom and His counsel. It's interesting what the Bible can do for you. In fact, there was an article that came out in the Chicago Daily News a number of years ago, and I thought this was so fascinating. The article reads, "The fact that the Standard Oil Company discovered oil and is operating wells in Egypt is generally known. But the reason for its going to that ancient land to look for oil is probably not so well known. It is asserted that one of the directors of the company happened to read the second chapter of Exodus. The third verse caught his attention. It states that the ark of bulrushes, which the mother of Moses made for her child, was daubed with slime and with pitch. This gentleman reasoned that where there was pitch, there must be oil. And if there was oil in Moses' time, it was probably still there. So the company sent out Charles Whitshot, its geologist and oil expert, to make investigations, with the result that the oil was discovered." Isn't that cool? Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. "Hey, there's Texas tea in Egypt." And he went and he found it and he dug it up. And you know, listen, I'm not saying that if you read the Bible, God's going to make you rich and you're going to discover oil somewhere, but you'll have treasures in your life. God will lead you. He'll save you from so much hassle and trouble. And a man after God's heart, a woman after God's heart, inquires of the Lord.
That's what David did. God was big in his eyes. God was big in David's eyes, and you know what that also caused David to do? Consistently, he was a worshiper of God. Consistently, David sang praises to the Lord. Consistently, David wanted to see God glorified. You remember that, as we studied before, David was a worship leader. He was a musician. He was a guitarist. He wrote songs, many of them recorded in the book of Psalms. He played those songs. He led the congregation of Israel in worship. God was big in David's eyes, and that, because of that, praise was never far from his lips. He was a man who praised the Lord, worshiped Him, gave glory to the Lord, wanted to see God glorified in all things. And again, he wasn't perfect in this, but that was his consistent lifestyle. My brother and sister in Christ, if you are a man or woman after the heart of God, then God will be big in your eyes. And if God is big in your eyes, then you will praise Him. You will worship Him. You will seek His glory with your life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus told us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" whom? You? No, glorify your Father in heaven. If you're a man after God's heart, if you're a woman after God's heart, you'll want to see Him glorified in all things. You'll want to praise Him. You'll be a worshiper like David was. And then also, because God was so big in David's eyes, David was very small in his own eyes. And that's something that I find beautiful about David's life. God was big to David. David was small to himself. And that's something that we've seen again over and over in our study of the life of David. What a humble guy he was. He was a man of humility. Oh, he would humble himself before God and men. David wasn't an arrogant. He didn't come off as an arrogant person. He was humble. And you know, that blesses me as I study David's life. Because you know, as you read David's life, the guy was just oozing with talent. The man was dripping charisma. He was an anointed leader. He was a military leader. He was a musician. He was popular. People loved David. David was popular with people, well-liked. Good-looking guy. Man, just, he had it all. He had the very anointing of God upon his life. And with all of that, a person can perhaps tend to become arrogant. But not with David. He stayed humble. He was approachable. He wasn't aloof. Very, very humble man. And he was small in his own eyes. That's a beautiful characteristic of a man after God's own heart. David wrote a psalm. Psalm chapter 8. And I just want to read it to you. Just two verses, 3 and 4. David said to the Lord in this psalm, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" See, that's how David was. God was the God who created the universe, the stars, the heavens, the moon. Big, huge God, the Creator God. And David would look at his creation often and say, "What is man that you would think of us? Who am I, Lord, really? What can I offer you? Very, very humble. Very humble. If you're a man or a woman after the heart of God, then God will be big in your eyes. And if God is big in your eyes, then you will be small in your own eyes. You'll be small. You'll look at the universe and you'll think, boy, I really am really, really, really small. I'm small. God is this universe. He's big and He's majestic and all-powerful. I'm small. And that'll keep you humble before your God and before other people. Every now and then you might meet a Christian who loves to toot their own horn. Hey, look at me. I want you to notice how talented I am. And here's all the things I've done for God in the past. Here's everything that God has done through me in the past. Aren't I great? Doesn't God use me? Aren't I an awesome servant? Listen, if you're a gifted servant anointed by the Lord, then everyone else will recognize it except you. And when people tell you that you're being used by the Lord, you'll be pleasantly surprised. Ooh, really? God's using me? Humble. Not high in your own eyes. That's David. That's how David was consistently. And he had everything going for him. A friend of Theodore Roosevelt wrote this testimony about an interaction that he used to have with the former president. He said, at Sagamore Hill, Theodore Roosevelt and I used to play a little game together. After an evening of talk, we would go out on the lawn and search the skies until we found the faint spot of light mist beyond the lower left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then one or the other of us would recite, that is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 1 billion suns, each larger than our own sun. Then Roosevelt would grin and say, now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed. Let's retire. That's a good way to think. See God's creation. See the majesty of God. See the plan of God. You know, it's way bigger than your plans. Be small in your own eyes. Let God be big. That's David, the man after God's own heart. He was like that. We should be too. Characteristic number two. David, the man after God's own heart. David was honest with God. God was big in his eyes. That's a big part of David's life. But at the same time, if you look at David's life and you sort of survey it, you also notice that David was very honest with his Maker. He was honest with God. And you know what? David could be brutally honest with God. You know, kind of like a toddler is with mom and dad. You know, my three children, I know exactly when they're angry. I know exactly when they're happy. I know exactly when they're sad. I don't ever have to try to figure them out. I wonder how they're feeling today. They let me know. They're honest. And in many ways, that's how David was with God. He was so honest. Man, he just let it out. And that speaks of his intimacy with his Lord. That special relationship that David shared with God. He's not afraid to just tell God the deepest feelings of his soul. We know that David, many times as we've studied his life, was perplexed by the things that were happening in his life when he was being chased around in the desert for 15 years by King Saul. He wasn't always happy. And he would honestly say things, God, what is going on? What's happening in my life? We know that David got very angry with enemies. People that were giving him hassles, different armies, different nations, even when King Saul and them were after him. In fact, David at one point in his life was so angry at some enemies in his life that he actually wrote this psalm. And this is a prayer to the Lord. And listen to what David said in this prayer. He said, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun." Now, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray for our enemies in the New Testament. We're not supposed to pray for our enemies like that. But was David honest? David told God exactly how he felt. Guys, listen. That's the most beautiful part of your relationship with God. You can tell him exactly how you feel. You don't have to hide anything with God. Have you ever had long, drawn-out conversations with the Lord? Those, you know, those conversations that start out like this. Why? Do you ever pour out your heart? Do you ever show God, "Man, I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm struggling here. I don't understand what you're doing in my life." Have you ever had conversations like that? Have them. He's your God. And you know what? When I've had conversations like that with the Lord, He's very patient with me. He'll listen. And you know what He always does? He always eventually gets me to a point where He says, "Okay, you've had a great pity party. I've heard everything. Now let's walk. Follow me." And I have found that some of the most beautiful times in my life, intimacy with the Lord, is when I am just being gut level honest with my God. And He comes very near to me and He comes very close. And He hugs me. He picks me up. He encourages me. If you're a man or woman after the heart of God, won't you be honest with them? And think about it. Can you hide anything from God anyways?
"I hope God doesn't know I'm mad."
He knows you're mad. And you know what? God's not afraid of your honesty. He can handle it. And He wants you to come to Him. He won't let you wallow around in self-pity, and He won't let you stay in anger, but He'll listen to you. He'll work with you. David was honest with his Lord. You know what else? David was honest with his Lord about himself when he failed, when he messed up. You see, David was the man after God's own heart, but as we have found out in our study, that does not mean he was perfect, does it? He was not perfect. David messed up a lot. He made some bad mistakes. But you know what? As a man after God's own heart, he would come before his God, admit it. Be honest with the Lord about himself and his sin. And he would honestly, genuinely confess, honestly, genuinely repent of his sin. Now, there were some times that he kind of shied back from that, but he would always eventually get to a point where he would do that. That's a man after God's own heart. In fact, remember the great sin that he had committed that we've been studying over the last 2 weeks. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had committed the sin of adultery and murder, and he tried to cover it up for about a year. Finally, Nathan the prophet came and rebuked him on it, confronted him. And so when David is finally confronted with his sin, and 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13.
It says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There's that honest confession, that honest repentance, that acknowledgement of his sin. David, the man after God, would confess, would finally come to a point where he'd admit it, where he'd come clean with the Lord. If you're a man after God's own heart, if you're a woman after God's own heart like David was, you're not going to be perfect. You will not be perfect. And I think that's an obvious statement to most of us here. But when you do fail, when you do sin, you won't be arrogant about it, and you won't cover it up, and you won't be flippant about it either. You'll go and you'll be honest with the Lord about yourself and about what you've done. See, as people after the heart of God, we know that sin breaks the heart of our God. We don't want to give our Lord a broken heart. We want to come back to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Clean me up. I acknowledge. I admit. Being honest with God. Not arrogant about your sin. Not trying to cover it up. It's interesting, a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. Listen to this parable. It's always spoke to me so greatly. I'll just read it to you. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Imagine praying a prayer like that. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You go to the Lord, man, admit it, be open, honest. When you sin, when you fail, when you mess up, go back to God. Get that fixed. And do it honestly. And if you do that, it says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God will fix you. God will forgive you. God will use you. David was honest with the Lord. Another characteristic of David, the man after God's own heart. Since David was after the heart of God, David was a man who exhibited the heart of God among people. And you see that. You study his life. You know, the heart of God is compassionate. It's generous. It's merciful. It's loving. God loves people. He's generous with people. He's compassionate upon people. If you're after the heart of God, then His heart will become your heart, and you'll be generous and compassionate and merciful upon other people. And, you know, for the most part, you see that in David's life. Great guy. Good to people. He took care of people. He was generous with people. People that were his friends. People that were his enemies even. You remember how David treated King Saul? Remember King Saul, the guy who made his life a living nightmare for 15 years? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Did he take it? No, he didn't. He didn't retaliate against his enemies. Chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, David had another opportunity to kill Saul. Did he do it? No, he didn't. He was good to people, even his enemies. And the best example of that is 2 Samuel chapter 9. Turn there very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is when David's king. Verse 1, it says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" You remember that beautiful chapter? David was so good to that lame man named Mephibosheth, who had nothing to offer David in return. Brought Mephibosheth into his house, and he sat and ate at the king's table for the rest of his life. And David's attitude was there, "Who might I bless? Is there anyone that I might bless? Who can I bless? How can I bless you?" David, the man after God's own heart, wanting to bless people. If you're a man or a woman after the heart of God, then you will exhibit the heart of God among other people. You'll be compassionate. You'll be merciful. You'll be generous. Not just with your friends, but even with your enemies. If you're after the heart of God, then you will be spending time with your Lord. And the more that you spend time with your Lord, the more that you'll become like your Lord. And the more you'll show the heart of God in the lives of other people around you. Many of the young ones are back at school, teenagers. Do you notice that teenagers all talk the same way? Have you noticed that they have their own lingo? Sometimes us adults have to figure it out. Now, what are they saying? What is that? They all talk the same way. You know why? Because they're hanging out together. They begin to talk the same way. You know how husbands and wives start looking alike after so many years? And start acting alike, and how you can just sort of guess what the other person's going to say before they say it. Man, you become so similar. Listen, if you hang out with God, you'll become like God. You'll talk like God. You'll treat other people like God would. David was a man who was not perfect, but he was after the heart of God. And because he was after the heart of God, God was big in his eyes. Because God was big in his eyes, he was fearless. He inquired of the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He was small in his own eyes. And then we saw that David was honest with God. And also honest with God about himself when he failed God. And then David exhibited the heart of God. Every single Christian should be known as a man or woman after the heart of God. Passionate about the Lord. Loving Him. Enjoying your relationship with Him. Intimacy with Him. And you'll see those characteristics in your life. I want to pray for each one of us right now that we would be like that. Lord, I pray that you would ignite our hearts this morning with a passion for you. Lord, I thank you for those that here this morning that are just so passionate about you right now. I pray that that would continue through every
trial, every persecution, for every season of life. Lord, for those of us here this morning, perhaps who have left You as our first love, Lord, we want to come back right now. We declare to You this morning that You are number one. And maybe this is a time for you right now just to be, you know, gut level honest with God. Be gut level honest. Perhaps you need to admit where you failed Him. You come before Him. Make things right with your Lord. Just going to give you a few minutes in silence to pour your heart out to the Lord. Let's just take some quiet time. Guitars will gently play and you just get alone with your Lord. Amen. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise You, Lord.
Lover of my soul,
stand, let's sing together.
Jesus, I will never let You go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love You. I need though my world may fall, I never let You go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship You until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul, I will never let You go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love You. I need You. Though my world may fall, I never let You go.
If you need prayer this morning, if you need to come forward and talk with one of us up here at the front, we'd love to share with you and pray with you and minister to you. The Lord bless you this day. Go out and be a man or a woman after God's heart. God bless you.
Never let You go.
Thank you.